Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, we continue in the Gospel of Mark. We're making our way through chapter 1, and we're going to be in verse 35 through 39 this morning. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 35 through 39. I can tell you this week in preparing this sermon, I've been personally convicted immensely, and I hope that it is also encouraging to you, a strong conviction to you, and how we live our lives as Christians. So if you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. Again, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, beginning of verse 35. This is the Word of the Lord. It's inerrant, it's infallible, and it is the inspired Word of God. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he, being Jesus, departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues, and casting out demons. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it is living, that it is true, that it is perfect, and that it still speaks to us 2,000 years later. So Father, may you bless us by your word. May you convict us, may you encourage us, and may we live it out this week and the weeks ahead. Father, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So even though you got an extra hour of sleep last night, I wonder how many of you woke up this morning still feeling just exhausted. Exhausted. Mind already racing. Everything that needs to be done, everything that needs to be done today, everything that needs to be done the week ahead. One thing after another just kind of going through your mind. Oh, I forgot this, and then there's this, and I got to get to this. And somewhere deep inside, you know something's just a little off. You're spending your life on things that a lot of times just really don't matter. But you know deep inside that you just don't know how to stop, though. And if I'm honest with you this morning, I feel that same struggle. I feel that same pain in my soul. You know, I'm a church planner, right? Church planning, it's a lot. It's a lot more than just pastoring. And there's weeks where I look up from everything that I'm juggling, the sermon prep and the fundraising and the meetings after meetings and the follow-ups and the vision casting and then more meetings. And then somewhere trying to fit in planning for worship. And I begin to realize, and as I said, I preached to me all week. So I'm not just preaching outwards. It was to me. But I realized I've been so consumed with what's urgent that I've been neglecting what's important. Time with the Lord. And I'm guessing I'm not alone in this room. Now, most of you know, well before I became a pastor, I was in the business world, and I'd read lots of business books, lots of sales books, and one that I read was a book by Stephen Covey. Maybe you've heard of it, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Very popular book, 25 million sold, so I'm sure several of you have at least seen it. But in there, he talks about his time as a teacher, and he'd ask his students this question. He said, "What would you do if you only had the rest of the semester to live? What would you do?" And every time he had this class, their priorities, they would change from what they just were before he asked the question to something very different. They would change drastically. So what was his point in asking this question? Well, it's this, that most of us spend too much time on what is urgent and not enough time on what is important. Too much time on what is urgent and not on what is important. And we all know this is true, don't we? We fill our lives with things that that won't really matter in eternity. Things that don't matter. And the things that do matter, what do? Well, we'll say, you know, once I get some more time, once I get through this next couple weeks, maybe I'll have a little bit more time. Maybe once I finally retire, then I'll have time to do more of this. But those things, they just, we keep saying that, but they never slow down, do they? So what are your priorities in life? A priority is what comes first. Priority, it has the root word prior in it. It's prior to what you do of other things. So like coming to church today, prior to coming here, prior to worshiping, I had breakfast. That was a priority before I came to church. It was something I did prior to everything else that I had going on, of all the other things that I could possibly do. So what are your priorities in life? Even Jesus, he has priorities. He's the Son of God, yes, but he's also fully human. And it's in his humanity that he shows us, and he shows us in this passage what truly matters. You see, Jesus is busy. He's a busy guy. I mean, you think about the last 2 weeks that we've been, now this third, it's been one day of his life. And think about the day before he gets up and goes out early. It goes back to verse 21. The preaching that he does at the synagogue. And then he goes to Peter's mother-in-law's house, or Peter's house, to heal Peter's mother-in-law. He's casting out the demons. And then that evening comes, and all of Capernaum, the whole town, every single person is there wanting to be healed and have demons cast out of them. And he does so one by one. He does everyone. And exhausting, it doesn't even begin to describe Jesus' day. But in the midst of all this, Jesus has the right priorities. So in our passage today, we're going to see firsthand our Lord and Savior, our servant king, our Redeemer, and we see his priorities. And if we're going to live lives that matter as Christians in this world, lives that truly count for eternity, lives that experience the true joy and the peace and the purpose that we were created for, then his priorities must become our priorities. So what are they? There's three of them today. There's the priority of solitude. There's the priority of prayer. And there's the priority of the gospel. So beginning with the priority of solitude, look back with me, if you will, at verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. So here we see Jesus has the priority of solitude. It's very early. It's while it's still dark. And if I'm honest with you, as your pastor, if this was me after a day like Jesus just had, there's no way I'm waking up early. I mean, that alarm clock goes off, I'm hitting the snooze button. And I'm probably hitting the snooze button multiple times. And I'm probably sitting there in bed thinking, you know, the day I just had the day yesterday, all that I did for God, he understands. You know, what big is it? He knows I'm tired, right? Again, we've all been there. I know I'm not the only one. But Jesus, what does he do? He rises very early while it's still dark. And he departs to a desolate place, is what the ESV says. Depending on your translation, it might be a far removed place, a secluded place. You see, if Jesus was to have private time with God the Father, he needed to get away from any single distraction. This was his priority of solitude, uninterrupted, unhindered. You see, he didn't worry about social media or email or the text or the DMs or scrolling through his feed to make sure he's not missing anything. He didn't worry about being connected at all times. Now, I'm not saying that those things are evil. I email and text and DM too. But I'm saying they're noisy. They're distracting. They keep us from what our souls desperately need. See, Jesus' priority was solitude. So he could be connected in a much different way. Connected to God the Father. It's the priority of solitude. It's quiet time with God. It's restoration. It's fellowship with the Father. So let me ask you, when is the last time you've had a solid hour of solitude with God? How about a half an hour? How about 5 minutes? I believe C.S. Lewis said it best. He says this. He says, we live in a world starved for solitude, starved for silence, starved for private time. We're starved for these things. But you and I, we must have that priority in our lives. Now, it's easy to think, because I thought it this week. So that's easy for Jesus. Jesus is God, right? I mean, he didn't have kids, he didn't have my life, and the struggles and the pressures and the realities of what I face every day. But regardless of that, if Jesus needed solitude with the Father, how much more do we? It's a priority. It's a priority of solitude, not because it's urgent, but because it's important. A time to bring our burdens, our hurts, our struggles, our pain, our anxiousness, our depression, or whatever it might be. You need this. I need this. Our souls desperately long for this. We desperately, desperately need this time alone with God. And this leads us to our second great priority, the priority of prayer. Look with me again at verse 35. Rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Jesus finds a quiet place, a desolate place, a deserted place, a solid place, and what does he do? He prays. Jesus prays. Jesus has the priority of prayer. Now, why would Jesus need to pray? Why would he need to pray? Well, it's in his humanity. He depended on God the Father. You see, Jesus is fully God and he's fully man, but he's one perfect person. And it's in his humanity that he shows us how vital prayer is, how vital it is to be able to do the Father's will. Jesus specifically said the Son can do nothing by himself. Nothing. He depended on the Father for everything. Prayer for him, it was prior to all the other activities that he was doing in his life. It was important. In the Gospels, they give us many examples. Here's just a couple where throughout his ministry, Jesus he's dependent on the Father, and it's all through prayer. At his baptism, he was praying. Before choosing the apostles, all night he is in prayer. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying. On the cross, he's praying. After the resurrection, he's praying. Jesus, beloved, is a man of prayer. Jesus has the priority of prayer. Again, if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, if he depended on God for prayer throughout his earthly life, then how much infinitely, infinitely more should we depend on him in prayer? We need him. We need him. Each of us has burdens of this life. I mean, we could stand up and talk for hours about the burdens and the struggles that each of us have, the messiness that keeps piling up day after day. I mean, if Jesus needed constant prayer, we need it too. We must have the priority of prayer. We must depend on God the Father through our prayers. Now, I know what you're probably thinking, if you're honest, in the back of your mind is, and I've had this thought all week, you're thinking, Monday morning's coming around the corner. The alarm, it's going to go off, and the rush, and you're off to the races of the craziness of your life. And you're thinking, how in the world am I going to add prayer to that list? But beloved, that's exactly backwards. Prayer isn't one more thing on your to-do list. Prayer is how you survive your to-do list. So what does prayer look like? You might sit there and think, I just don't know how to pray. I think Paul Miller, he has this great book. It's called A Praying Life, Connecting with God in a Distracting World. And he says this, and this is just too good. He says, Jesus opens his arms to the needy children and says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The criteria for coming to Jesus is weariness. Come overwhelmed with life. Come with your wandering mind. Come messy. What does it feel like to be weary? You have trouble concentrating. The problems of the day are like claws in your brain. You feel pummeled by life. What does heavy laden feel like? Same thing. You have so many problems that you don't even know where to start. You can't do life on your own anymore. Jesus wants you to come to him. Do you hear that? Beloved, if you are like me, you have so many problems that you don't even know where to start. If you're like me, you can't even do life on your own anymore. But Jesus wants you to come to him. He wants you to lift your head to the heavens and just talk to him. He just wants you to pray to him. I mean, what I just read is amazing when you think about it. Come messy. Come with your wandering mind. Come overwhelmed. That, beloved, is the invitation. It's just that. Come. Jesus he's not looking for polished prayers. He's looking for you. That's it. Listen to what the psalmist tells us in Psalm 62, verse 8. I want you to hear this as if God is speaking directly to you right now. Psalm 62, 8, it says, trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart before him, because God is a refuge for us. You see, prayer, it was the priority of Jesus, and prayer was the very essence of Christ's relationship with the Father. Jesus depended on prayer for all of life, and so should we. We must depend in prayer. Now, before we move on to our next point, I just want to say this. If you want to be able to grow in prayer, if you want to experience what it is to really depend on God through prayer, come to our prayer meeting. Come to our prayer meeting. It's the second Tuesday of every month. It doesn't change. It's at the Dyes home. Come to our prayer meeting. Don't be nervous. You don't have to pray out loud if you don't want to. If you're not comfortable, you can sit there and pray quietly. But come, join us. You will see what prayer looks like. You'll see how others pray and how dependent upon prayer that we are. You'll see the power of united prayer, and I promise you, you will leave different. I promise you, it's a blessing beyond what you can imagine. Prayer is so, so vitally important. So we have the priority of solitude, the priority of prayer, and lastly, the priority of the gospel. Well, the disciples, they've been called to be what? They've been called to be fishers of men. But it appears in our passage that it almost seems like they've forgotten that. Look at verse 36 and 37. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." So picture the scene here. They're all back at the house, Peter's house, and they're now morning's come along, and they're, Jesus is nowhere to be seen. So they go out and searching for him. And the disciples here, they seem what kind of confused, almost aggravated even, if you think about it. They say, "Everyone is looking for you." There almost seems to be a underlying tone. It seems the disciples are like, "What in the world are you doing out here, Jesus? Don't you know there's more people to be healed? Don't you know this whole thing is exploding? Don't you know this whole thing is getting ready to go viral?" But the disciples, they'd already lost the priority of Jesus. The priority of Jesus is, it's the gospel. Look at verse 38. And Jesus said to them, "Let us go to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." This, beloved, is why he came. This is why Jesus left his heavenly throne to come to us. You see, the priority was not healing people. And yes, Jesus was healing these people of their sicknesses, but it was only temporary. People would become sick again, and yes, people would, they would do what? They would eventually die. You see, Jesus didn't come just to heal sickness or disease. He came to heal our souls. He came to address our greatest need, the problem of sin and separation from an all-holy and perfect and just God. You see, it's not physical healing, it's spiritual healing. Beloved, he came to rescue us from an eternal life in hell. He came to rescue us. He came to give us and provide for us forgiveness, for restoration, for eternal life with him. And that can only come through the redeeming work on the cross. You see, the priority was not to get out there and gain a lot of popularity. The priority is not to heal people. The priority is the gospel. And the gospel should be our priority as well. We should be sharing the good news of Jesus Christ as we go into our next towns. And our next towns are right here in Hickory. Our next towns might be our neighborhood. Our next towns might be at family dinner come Thanksgiving. Our next towns might be our workplace. Our next towns might be wherever setting that you might find yourself in. We must share the gospel. It has to be a priority. And sharing the gospel, it doesn't have to be complicated. I used to think it, you know, if you're going to share the gospel, you got to stand on the street corner, you got to start yelling at people, waving your Bible around, telling them they're all going to hell. Might be going door to door, knocking on a bunch of people, you have no idea who they are. But sharing the gospel can be quite simple. Sometimes it's just as simple as first saying hello to them. But it could be just as simple as inviting them here to church. Sometimes it's as simple as asking, where do they go to church? And when they say they don't, invite them here. They'll hear the gospel in our worship service. Many of you know my testimony and how I came to faith. I came to faith in a place much like this. It's a setting that wasn't in a church building. I came to faith in a worship service in a newly established church plant. Came to faith by God's grace, listening to a sermon preached by that new church some 25, 6 years ago now. But I heard the gospel preached, and by God's grace, I did come to faith. So let me ask you, how did you think I came to that worship service that day? You see, from the time Amy and I were married, nearly 4 years or so, We're not members or active in any church at all. Sure, we attended a couple times with Amy's mom and her dad for various times like Christmas and Easter. But that was it. That was it. So, how do you think I got to that church service? How did I get there? Didn't do it on my own. There's no way I was going on my own. Someone invited me. Someone invited me. Two individuals from my workplace who are members of that church. They invited me. You see, they had the priority of the gospel. They invited me. They didn't just invite me one time. Because they're going to tell you the first time they ask is, nah, I'm good. I'm good. So they asked the second time. And the second time, I said no. And they asked again and again, week after week, they asked me to church for nearly 4 months before I finally said, okay. And I thank God for them every day. They had the priority, the gospel. Now, did they directly share the gospel with me? No, they didn't. But indirectly, they did. Now, some of you might be thinking, you know, I've invited people before. And they always say no. Yeah, they do. Exhibit A. I said no to those asking me for 4 months. Maybe you've been asking someone to come to church 3, 4, 5 times and you're growing weary of it. You're just like, you know, there's no hope for this person. Now, I'm not going to ask again. This is getting embarrassing. But what if that 6th time is the time to say okay? What if they're closer to saying yes than you think? What if your invitation is the one that God uses? You just don't know, do you? So you keep asking, you keep inviting, you keep caring for their soul. Just this past week, I had a conversation with somebody at my gym that I exercise in, and we got talking, and I just simply asked, do you have a church home? It's that simple. And they said, no. I said, well, we're a new church, and described a little bit and invited them. And they said they'd think about it, but I'll ask them again. There's another couple at the same gym that I've been talking to for 2 years, inviting them and inviting them. And inviting them, and inviting them, and inviting them. And I think they're close to coming. Now they may come because they're going to be tired of me asking, but God works when He's ready to work. But He uses us, He uses our invitation. All that we have to do is to plant a seed. That's all God is asking you. And God will do the rest. This is why we've started this church. It's not just to have another worship service in Hickory. There's plenty of those. But we're here to reach people who are far from God, to see lives transformed by the gospel. This doesn't just happen because I preach here on Sunday. It happens because you invite your neighbor, you invite your coworker, or your family, or your friend, or whoever it might be, but you invite them. The gospel, beloved, it spreads through invitation. Think about this. when you invite somebody to church and by the grace of God they hear the gospel and they come to faith. And you get to spend eternity with that person. And imagine one day being in heaven and that person comes up to you and says, "Thank you. Thank you for inviting me. Thank you for caring enough about my soul to ask me to church." That's worth the awkwardness. That's worth the risk of rejection over and over again, isn't it? So let me ask you this, lots of questions today. Who is God bringing to your mind right now? As I'm talking, there's a name, there's a face, there's someone that you know who doesn't know Jesus. Somebody who might be out of church for a long time. Who is that person that's coming to mind right now? Don't ignore that. That, beloved, it's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. That's God saying, "I want to use you to reach them, to bring them here, to hear the gospel, to hear and see and taste the love of Jesus." So here's another question. What are you going to do about it this week? Imagine what would happen if each of us made the gospel our priority this upcoming year. If by God's grace, each one of us just invited one person who came to faith. Imagine the impact that we can have for the kingdom of God right here in Hickory. Imagine that. But if we were to do this, the gospel must be a priority. It has to be a priority. One of the greatest things I learned from reading Stephen Covey's book is this. The key is not to prioritize what is on your schedule, but to schedule your priorities. The key is not to prioritize what's on your schedule, but to schedule your priorities. I mean, we can't just keep living the way we live, just running from one thing to the next with our hair on fire, right? Exhausted, overwhelmed, spiritually empty. I encourage you as you face this week ahead, tomorrow's Monday, it's coming. As you think about tomorrow morning when that alarm goes off, we must schedule what's important, not what's urgent. We must schedule our priorities, the priority of solitude, the priority of prayer, the priority of the gospel. Beloved, these aren't suggestions. These aren't just nice ideas when life slows down. Beloved, this is how you survive. So what's going to change? And I've been thinking about this all week. Are you going to set your alarm 30 minutes earlier? Are you going to do that to be able to meet with God before the chaos starts? Are you going to put your phone in another room so you can have true and real solitude, real quiet time with the Father? Are you going to come to the second Tuesday prayer group to pray with your church family? Are you going to reach out to that person this week, the one whose name keeps coming to your mind, and invite them to church? Something's got to change. What is going to change in our lives? Because if nothing changes, then this is just a sermon. It's just words coming out of my mouth. It's just another Sunday. But if you make these priorities, if you truly schedule them into your life and do it prior to all the other craziness of this world, I promise you that you'll experience the love and the grace of Jesus in ways you've never imagined. But it starts with a choice. It starts with a choice of how you're going to live. Stop living for what's urgent and start living, beloved, for what is important. Let us pray. Father God, we confess we've been living for what's urgent, Father, and not what's important. Father, I confess that myself. Father, we've been too busy, so easily distracted, so consumed with things that just don't matter for eternity. So, Father, forgive us. Help us to follow Jesus. Help us to prioritize our solitude time with you, our prayer time with you, and to make the gospel our mission. But Father, we are weak and we are feeble, so we know that we can't do this on our own, and we need you, Lord, Father. So we ask you by your Holy Spirit to be with us in these things. Help us to become more like Jesus. And help us to prioritize the importance of you in everything that we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.